May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
I imagine many of you are avid devotees of the poetry of T.S. Eliot. Wow. In East Coker, the second of T.S. Eliot's four quartets, the following lines attract and repel me in equal measure. I said to my soul, be still and wait without hope, for hope would be hope for the wrong thing. Wait without love, for love would be love of the wrong thing. There is yet faith, but the faith and the love and the hope are all in the waiting. Now, try as I might, the conundrum of these words registers deep in my gut, where I intuit them sounding a warning. Now, I dislike waiting. The unpalatable truth seems to be that some things are only made possible when we have the patience to wait for them. And the experience of waiting is for many of us today a kind of agony, because we're now shaped by a culture in which waiting has been abolished. From download speeds to the endless deluge of things arriving today, or at most next day from Amazon, that great godfather in the sky, instantaneous getting gratifies us, as at the same time our capacity for enjoyment diminishes. Along with our ability to give attention to anything for more than a few seconds, maybe a couple of minutes at the most, we become more impatient as our tolerance for waiting erodes. And what use have we for the enigma posed by Eliot's words in a culture where fewer and fewer things are considered worth the inconvenience of having to wait for them? Yet Advent is the season of waiting. But of course, we curtail it as much as possible, because Advent has no sooner begun than we're overwhelmed by Christmas. Every year with Advent Sunday hardly in the rear view mirror, I'm asked by the staff, is it all right to put up the Christmas trees now? Because I'm thinking of the pressure to try and get everything done by Christmas, I say yes. But don't light the lights until Advent 4. Of course, I realize my desire to preserve the prominence of the visuals of Advent is out of step with the culture. I mean, I've had the Christmas tree up at home for several weeks. Eliot used to famously say, and to my mind, somewhat disingenuously, that he denied any particular meaning to his words over and beyond the immediacy of the impact on the reader in the moment of the reading. So who knows what Eliot meant with these words from East Coker, which, by the way, is the most amazingly picturesque little village in the south of the county of Somerset. If he is to be believed, then he didn't intend any particular meaning to be read into these lines, beyond what one critic rather dryly referred to as his narcissistic gloom. In a way, Eliot has achieved his intention. Left to puzzle over the meaning, his words are still immediately impactful. And I receive them deep in my gut as some kind of profound warning. Against the inevitable disappointments which usually accompany improbable hope, the folly of misplaced affection for things, causes, and people I love, and faith misdirected as a defense against my need for unending denial. At this point in the 21st century, what is the state of our capacity for hope? We have become increasingly fearful of the future as we see the world unraveling around us, a consequence of the erosion of our capacity for waiting is we no longer think ahead. You see, the point of waiting is preparation. Increasingly addicted to the short-term thinking, as a society, we satisfy the needs of today with short-term patches, seemingly without concern for tomorrow. We become increasingly uneasy at the prospect of a future, preferring to live in a state of self-sustaining denial of a future that becomes more and more a source of fear for us. Our capacity to imagine and to dream now seems to be limited to the preservation of the status quo. As with fingers crossed, our whistling in the dark becomes deafening. As evidenced by the recent message from COP23 and our general malaise concerning the realities of climate change, our hope is reduced to staving off the eventual reckoning for at least just a little longer. The majority in the House crows loudly about border security, but shows little interest in long-term immigration reform. It dilly-dallies over funding for Ukraine, oblivious to the future cost of facing down a Russian juggernaut should the defense of Ukraine fail. Politics is now a game of empty posture, of impeachment inquiries without evidence of high crimes and misdemeanors. That old line about Nero fiddling while Rome burns comes to mind. Our aversion to waiting focuses our attention exclusively on today, so that in crucial areas of our public life, we are failing to invest in the future. The future is tomorrow's problem, and we thank God that we won't live to see it, although the future keeps catching up with us unexpectedly, as those of us here in Rhode Island experienced this last week with the closure of the Washington Bridge. Our generation of decision makers, of world shapers, has become so self-preoccupied that they and we, because we put them there, no longer care about the world our children and their children will inherit. And Proverbs 29:18, where the vision fails, the people perish. For us, hope remains a word out of place. It's a word that conjures risk in a risk-averse culture. Whatever hope might be, we console ourselves, it's certainly not practical. In our society, hope is a word out of place because it beckons us to dream dreams and to see visions of a better tomorrow. It summons us to the audacity of shattering the projections of impoverished imagination, limited by utilitarian practicality. I said to my soul, be still and wait without hope. For hope would be hope for the wrong thing. Wait without love, for love would be love of the wrong thing. There is yet faith, but faith and the love and the hope are all in the waiting. And whatever Eliot intended or didn't, his words are impactful, and therefore we are justified in finding our own meaning in them. And as I've already said, I hear them as a warning that without patience to wait, without tolerance for surviving the delay between wanting and getting, without a capacity to await the objects of our hope, to with patience nurture our loves, our faith will always be misplaced. And when we no longer know how to wait, we deprive ourselves of time to reflect and time to prepare. We seem to have forgotten the old adage that all good things come only to those who wait. How this seems like a voice from a bygone age. In the vision of Isaiah, the third of that name, in chapter 61 that we heard this morning, God is inviting us to dream, moving beyond the poverty of only what can be imagined, with imaginations limited by a lack of courage, to have faith. God is inviting us to bind up one another's wounds and to cease from wounding one another further. God is longing for us to liberate ourselves from being captive to the short-termism of our current addiction to self-interest and self-protection. God is calling us to rebuild the ruins of our civilization, to inhabit the spaces long forsaken, reminding us that no good end can be achieved through evil action, that no peace can be ensured without its foundation first in justice. And the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah comes to us addressing the exile, freed by the emancipation of Cyrus the Great in 539. And the hope embodied in the third Isaiah's words is of a new society in which healing, freedom, compassion, joyful celebration, repentance, and justice will mark the end of exile. Of course, there's always a discrepancy between hope and reality. The difficulty of the task, the scarcity of resources, the animosity of the surrounding peoples towards the returning exiles engendered a society where the rich diverted the scarce resources away from the rebuilding of the temple and the repair of the city wall in order to build for themselves fine houses, a culture of oppression of the poor and the powerless by the rich and the powerful, quickly reestablished itself. And we read of this painful situation described by the prophet Zechariah and by Nehemiah, the governor entrusted with the rebuilding project, and by Ezra, the scribe responsible for implementing the religious reforms that were the fruit of the pains of exile. The hope of Trito Isaiah speaks is a hope of a future, of expanded inclusion for all of humanity within the promises hitherto only given to Israel. The purpose of this vision of future hope was not that it be realized immediately, but that it would reset the compass in the direction of its ultimate fulfillment in the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus. It was a vision of hope that would come only through the process of waiting. Hope is not only a future dream, although it is that as well. But through the experience of waiting, we prepare, allowing for a future directed hope to reset our direction of travel in the present. You see, waiting is not a passive state of just hanging around. Waiting is a state in which we are actively engaged in a process of preparing for the future by actions in the present. Our present time action is guided and directed by the vision of that for which we hope. And between the realization of the future hope and the present time lies the experience of waiting. Waiting, a process of preparing, of reflecting, and of acting in the present, guided by the inspiration of that for which we hope. In waiting, we are already being changed by the hope we are still waiting for. And so, to paraphrase Eliot, true hope, real love, and effective faith come together only in the experience of waiting for them. I said to my soul, be still and wait without hope, for hope would be hope for the wrong thing. Wait without love, for love would be love of the wrong thing. There is yet faith. But the faith and the love and the hope are all in the waiting. Amen.